I am a thief, I am a murderer, walking up this lonely hill. What have I done? I don't remember. No one knows just how I feel. And I know that my time is coming soon. It's been so long, oh, such a long time, since I've lived with peace and rest. Now I am here, my destination. I guess things work for the best. And I know that my time is coming soon.
Who is this man? This man beside me, yeah. They call the King of Jews. Well, they don't believe that he's the Messiah. Somehow I know that it's true. They laugh at him in mockery. They beat him till he bleeds. They nail him to a rugged cross. They raise him, yeah, they raise him up next to me, yeah.
My time has come, I'm slowly fading. I deserve what I receive. Jesus, when you are in your kingdom, could you please remember me?
Yeah. When he looks at me still holding on, and as the tears fall from his eyes, he says, I tell the truth today, yeah. With me in paradise, yes, and I know that my time is coming soon, yes, and I know that my time is coming soon.
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your peace. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us and everything that you constantly do for us each and every day. Jesus, above all, we thank you for your sacrifice of love and your sacrifice of mercy and grace and just laying down your life for us. We thank you, as we celebrated last week, the empty tomb. We thank you for the victory over sin and the victory over death that you purchased, and we thank you for all of that victory that we can experience in our life. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity just to give back to you a portion of what you have blessed us with, and we pray that you would take these offerings, take these tithes, and just bless them, multiply them, use them to expand your holy kingdom here in this world for your glory. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Junior worship is now dismissed for those in kindergarten through sixth grade. We have a special ministry prepared especially for you. And you can meet Heather at the door, and she will take you to your class. While they are heading to their class, I just want to bring us our attention to the Sunday school ministry here at Trinity United Methodist Church. And there's many cool things, many awesome things going on. There's a team of individuals that we met with last Tuesday, and there are plans in the works to actually some drapes for the Sunday school rooms have been ordered. And there's plans to repaint the Sunday school classrooms, and this front basement has been, you know, put together for a classroom for the junior high. And so we just want to just bring to everyone's attention that the Sunday school ministry here, we're going to be doing some changes. It's all for the positive. It's all for the good. And it's all about bringing things back to where they need to be in order that we can grow people up and raise up disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And so if you know of anyone who could be a part of the Sunday school ministry, we would just, you know, invite you to invite them to be a part of that ministry. And I can't tell you that there's so many good people here, so many people that I am blessed to work with. And ever since I've been here, I've been praying for God to raise up a team. And this team has been raised up. And what a blessing that that is, you know, to see God put that together and to bring that to pass. So just wanted to bring everybody, and there is an announcement at the back of your bulletin all the way at the bottom, and if you'll notice that, you know, in your bulletin about all the different classes, and I think I failed to omit that the calendar is stuck in your bulletin as well, and part of that Sunday school ministry on May the 17th at 9 a.m., there will be a work team here to prep the walls for the paint, and so if you are able or willing or desire to be a part of that, you know, just to prepare the classrooms, we would invite you to be here and take part in that as well. This morning, we're continuing our series, Cries from the Cross, and our setting is this. Jesus is nailed to the cross, and he's hung between two thieves. Sometimes when we read this account in the Gospels, we view these two criminals as individuals who merely stole some items, and yet the text attests to so much more. In fact, the original text probably attests that these individuals were guilty of armed robbery, and they were probably guilty of more than that. They probably quelled or instigated riots, and so they would have been guilty of murder as well. And so in some way, not only were they guilty of stealing things, but also with what we would call in our world just instilling riots and fear that would lead to death or murder of individuals or an individual. So Jesus is upon the cross, and the crowds, they continue to mock him, and the soldiers, they were anything but nice to him. They were jeering him, they were mocking him, and they were gambling for his clothing. It's in this setting that we see an interesting conversation between Jesus and these two criminals. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you brought your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. For contextual reasons, we're going to start reading here at verse 35, and we will finish up at verse 43. So follow along. If you're utilizing the Pew Bible, you'll find this on page 1641, beginning in verse 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and save us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Do you not even fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." I want us to notice three things from this text. The first thing that I want us to notice is the reality of the situation. You know, the first criminal, he takes the example of the crowd, and he begins to mock and jeer Jesus and the soldiers, and he just follows suit with them. He takes jabs at Jesus, our Lord. However, in the second conversation that Jesus has, we see another type of interaction with Christ, our King. And it's from the second thief. Notice the reality of their situation with me. Yikes. That doesn't sound too good. The reality of the situation was this. You had the two criminals. You had the two thieves being hung and crucified on either side of Jesus. And they would have gone through the same process that Jesus Christ had gone through, the trials, the beatings, the scourgings, and they probably would have been through all the appealing to Pontius Pilate and all of the mockery that were associated with that. The reality was this, was that their end was dire, and it was just a bleak end. They had no hope. They had no reason to have any hope or anything that would promote any cause of thought that the outcome would be anything other than death. The reality of this criminal was bleak and it was dire. He had no hope. He was surely going to die, and there was no way out of his present situation. It was not good. In fact, this criminal, he was a dead man. The second criminal, he too had gone through all of the trial processes. And he was convicted under Pontius Pilate. We don't know, and nor are we told, but we can presume that he probably appealed to Caesar, a higher authority, just to get out of the sentence that he was given. And yet, there he was. He found himself convicted and sentenced to death by crucifixion, just as Jesus was. The story is told of two Irishmen, and we'll call them Mark and Steve. They had narrowly escaped death on a sinking ship. They were floundering around in icy ocean waters on a couple of planks. The first Irishman, Mark, was addicted to the grossest profanity, and he thought he ought to repent of it, and then the Lord would come to his rescue. The other man, Steve, thought his theology was sound. Mark began to pray, but just before arriving at the main thesis of his repentant prayer, Steve spotted a ship coming toward them. As delighted as Christopher Columbus was when he first spotted North American shores, Steve bolstered out, "Hold it, Mark. Don't commit yourself. Here's a ship coming our way." Mark immediately stopped praying. Isn't that the way that most of us pray? We don't pray until we find ourselves caught in a situation where we need divine help. This second criminal, he knew that his situation had no good end coming to him here on this earth, and yet all he did was to throw himself at the mercy and the feet and the grace of a divine Jesus Christ and say, "I am at your mercy. That's all that I can do." Our reality many times in life is much the same. We have the choice to take things into our own hands and be focused so much more upon our own yearnings, our own desires, our own strength, our own self-sufficiency, as the first criminal did. Or as I mentioned, we can simply throw ourselves at the mercy and upon the grace of a divine God, Jesus Christ, who yearns to lavish you and me with his grace and his mercy and his love. And that's all that we can do. The second criminal did this, exactly that. Ray Stedman says this, and don't miss this, that this in fact is a prayer of the criminal praying to Jesus. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he is praying that. And Ray Stedman says this of prayer. He says, "Prayer is an awareness of our helpless need and an acknowledgement of divine adequacy." And I want us to see this second criminal in that light. He sees himself in the light of helpless, being not able to do anything about his present situation. I'm here to tell you that I've uttered prayers that found myself in helpless situations, and the only reason why I prayed those prayers was to get out of that situation. That's the only reason. I'm not proud of that, but that's a fact. And here, I'm here to tell you that what God wants is he wants us to literally just throw ourselves at the feet and upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, the one who is willing and ready to able to meet us in that time of need. Because, friends, it is truly Jesus who is the only one who is adequate to do anything to meet us in those difficult, hopeless times. You see, it's in this desperate reality that we find ourselves. We can relate to this criminal who seeks help from the divine Jesus. We too, and we are helpless. We too, and without Jesus, we too, and we are hopeless. We have nothing to offer. We have nothing to live for. The only thing that we have is the ability to allow Jesus to live through us. We have no ability to defeat sin in our lives. We have no strength to defeat death. We too have no merit in ourselves to bring hope to our soul. We have nothing, and all we can do is to throw ourselves upon the mercy and grace of Christ. The second thing that we need to notice here this morning is the request. And it is, in fact, a grace-seeking request from this criminal. In verse 42, he utters these words, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." If we think and we stand back and we hear this exchange upon two individuals being crucified, hung upon a cross, the exchange is striking between Jesus and this man. The criminal even rebukes the other thief, acknowledging that Jesus was innocent and he had done nothing wrong or nothing that deserved of death. So we see an appeal to Jesus. Specifically, we see a request from this man with death coming quickly and appealing to a higher authority, and that higher authority is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Two things that he asks for. I want us to hear these things. The criminal asks for a blessing in the remote near future. He says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, Jesus, throughout his ministry, his earthly ministry, he had spoken of returning, and he spoke of setting up his kingdom. And friends, we need to understand that Jesus is indeed coming again, and he will come again, and he will be back again. The day nor the time do we know, but Jesus, friends, is coming again. That's a truth that we can all hold on to. That's a truth that we all need to embrace. And undoubtedly, this criminal, he had heard of Jesus speaking of his coming again in his kingdom. And it's to this fact this appeal is made. Namely, it's an appeal in the near future. When Jesus was returning to set up his kingdom, he was asking for a blessing from Jesus. The second thing this criminal asks for is he asks to be remembered. And think of this. This thief, seeking Jesus' help, he does not ask for his immediate situation to be changed. And many times, I can't tell you how many times people, they ask for their immediate situations to be changed. That's all they're focused on. That's all they're concerned with. This criminal does no such thing. He says, "Remember me, O Lord, in your time. Remember me in your way. And remember me when you come into your kingdom." He leaves all of that open. He leaves the end result of what he is praying open to how God wants to answer his prayer. And friends, I don't know about you, but I talk with people time and time again, and even in my own personal journey with Christ, I have offered prayers with, I have superimposed an end desire upon my prayers. I pray a certain prayer, and I expect God to answer it the way that I want it to be answered. And yet, this criminal does no such thing. He merely says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He doesn't know if that's going to be today. He doesn't know if it's going to be tomorrow. He doesn't know if it's going to be next week or next year. He doesn't know when it's going to be. Simply, all he asks is to be remembered. And friends, he doesn't ask for help with his immediate situation, only that Jesus would remember him. Many times, as I mentioned, our lives, we ask for immediate relief and for our current situation to be changed. And this thief simply throws himself upon the grace of a holy God and places himself at Jesus' mercy, simply stating, "Remember me." As I mentioned, it allows the end or the answer to this man's plea to be given by God and God alone. We all get in trouble when we pray prayers and we superimpose our end answer on that prayer. Every single one of us get in trouble that way. But what does it mean to be remembered? We know one thing for sure is that when we are remembering someone, we do not forget them. We keep them in mind and we are concerned about them. We're connected with them. And this is exactly what Jesus did for this man. He was truly concerned about him, and Jesus did keep him in his mind. You see, this is prayer, friends. It's prayer and throwing ourselves upon the divine mercy and grace of God, saying, "Here I am, Lord, just simply meet with me." And this is prayer. And Jesus himself in Matthew 7:7-8 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and it will be found by you. And knock and it will be opened to you. And so, friends, my hope and my prayer for this morning is that as we go through life and as things are difficult, we will not seek our own end result or an end answer that we want in our life situations, but we will throw ourselves at the feet of Christ and simply say, "Here I am, remember me." James tells us this way. He says that you ask and you do not because you do not have because you do not ask, and you do not ask because you do not receive, and because you ask amiss. You see, we ask more like the first criminal. We seek our own wants, our desires, and our yearnings in life, and our prayers need to be more like the criminal who simply throws himself upon the mercy of Jesus. The last thing that we can notice here is the result. And this should be something that gives us all hope. It gives us all peace and assurance. Listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This criminal prayed for Jesus to bless him in the distant future, but Jesus blessed him with a blessing that day. He didn't say, "Assuredly, you will be with me at some point in time." He said, "Assuredly, today you will be with me in paradise." So this man prays for Jesus to bless him in the distant future, and Jesus blessed him with a blessing that day. If you've got your Bible, I would tell you to circle that word today. Because today is the day that Jesus wants to meet with you and me. Today is the day that Jesus will remember you and me. If we simply throw ourselves at Jesus' feet and say, "Here I am, remember me." This man prayed for Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom, and yet Jesus blessed him with acknowledging that he would be with him in paradise. Notice that, and the second word I would tell you in this verse to circle is me. Jesus didn't say, "You will be in paradise, in some distance away from me." Jesus said, "You will be with me." An intimate, a close connection is what Jesus is saying. And so this man is saying, "Remember me." Jesus is saying, "I remembered you, and today is the day that I will remember you." And Jesus says that to you and to me. Today is the day that he remembers us. And today is the day that he says, "You will be with me." Now, we can choose to be with Christ, or we can choose to be like the first criminal and be all about our own things and our own struggles and be in our own strength and walk apart from Christ. And so when this man prayed for Jesus to remember him, he came into his kingdom. Jesus blessed him with the acknowledging that he would be with him in heaven, in paradise. And paradise is another word for heaven, and it harkens all the way back to the Garden of Eden with that unhindered, uninterrupted communion and fellowship with the living, holy God. And friends, that's exactly what God has for you and for me today. He has that relationship for us. It's for here, it's for now, it's for you, it's for me, it's for today that we can commune with the holy God, we can commune with the divine Jesus, the risen Lord, the risen Savior, the coming King. And this result is far greater than we can even imagine. You see, when we simply seek Jesus and allow God, Jesus, to be God, then we will always receive more than what we had requested. I want us to hear that again. When we allow God to be God, and we request things, you and I, we will always receive more than what we had requested. Hear that. Many times it won't come in the form that we expect it to come. Many times it won't happen in the ways that it will happen. But when we simply throw ourselves at the feet and upon the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord, we will always receive more than what we request. When we receive, it will be in the manner of salvation, and we will be saved sometimes from ourselves, and many times, too, we will be saved from spending time apart from God or eternity apart from God. Listen to the words of Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. "Now to him," meaning Jesus, "who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Jesus be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now to Jesus, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that we could ask or think. But notice with me the specifics of the results. When we throw ourselves upon the mercy and grace of Jesus, we as the criminal received will too receive these results too. And these are for you and for me. And if you get nothing else out of this text, if you get nothing else out of this passage, please grasp these two things. Because when we receive the forgiveness of Christ and we throw ourselves upon the grace of God, we realize the first thing is that God is no longer against us, but God is for us. Hear that. And simply knowing that God isn't against us, but God is for us. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, he says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen." And then he goes on and he says that he is convinced and persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So friends, when we throw ourselves upon God's grace, who came in the form of Jesus, who put on human flesh and walked this earth, when we throw ourselves at his feet and say, "Here I am, Jesus, I am yours, simply remember me," we will realize that it is no longer God who is against us, but God is for you and he is for me. God wants to meet you in this day. He wants to meet you in every day. He wants to meet you in the struggles, in the triumphs, in the celebrations, in the pain, in the hardship. He wants to meet you all, and he wants to meet me. The second thing that we realize is that God is no longer our judge, but he is our advocate. Many times Christians, they believe, and we get stuck in this thought. We think that we're going to be judged, and yes, we will all stand before Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. No believer will stand before the great white throne judgment. And what that judgment is it's where Jesus is the judge. You and I, if you are in Christ and I am in Christ, we will pass through that judgment. We won't have to go through Jesus judging us. You see, God has already passed over. We saw that last week. His wrath has passed over, and so his wrath has passed over you and me. We will be judged upon what we do and our works and our life and how we represent Jesus Christ. And that is why the scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." You see, Jesus is our helper. He's our advocate. He's the one who assists us. He calls us his friend. He's the one who is stepping in to assist us. He's the one who intercedes on our behalf. He's the one who sent the Holy Spirit to seal you and to seal me for later redemption. He's no longer going to judge you if you are in Christ, because God's judgment has already passed over. So friends, that's exactly why the freedom that we live in, the freedom that we experience, comes through Christ and Christ alone. Not only is God for us, but he is our advocate. He is our helper. In the court systems, you have an advocate. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He stood between a holy God and you, sinful people, and me, a sinful person. And he said, "I'm going to take this wrath so that it will not be poured out on you." And when somebody does that, they step alongside of you and they step alongside of me and they say, "Here I am. I am your helper. I am your advocate. I am here to assist you in this life." Friends, that thought and those thoughts are transformational. They're transformative. Don't view God as the holy God ready just to club you when you step out of line. Do not view Jesus that way. He calls you his friend. He calls me his friend. And he answered a criminal, a murderer, a thief on a cross. He says, "Today you will be with me in heaven." The same is true for you, and the same is true for me. And so I ask this morning, what's your greatest need? What's your greatest struggle? What are you facing in life? What are you dealing with today? My challenge to us all is to throw ourselves upon the mercy, to throw ourselves upon the grace of Jesus, and allow Him to meet your needs, to meet my needs in His way, in His time, and to acknowledge and to know that when He answers those requests, it will always be in a better way than what you would have it to be answered. So meet God, because He is ready and waiting to meet you and me. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You, Lord, that You responded out of grace and mercy to a man who was convicted and sentenced to die because he just was and he deserved it here in this world. Father, he didn't do anything to deserve Your grace, neither do we, and yet You lavish it upon us. You pour it out upon us. Lord, these words are true for all of us. The words of remembrance and how You remember each one of us each day by praying for us. And we thank You for the promises and the holy truths that You aren't against us, but You're for us. But better yet, we thank You, Jesus, that You are our advocate. You are the one who stands beside us. We thank You that You took the wrath of God so that we would receive the eternal reward and we could commune with You in holy community for all of eternity. So, Father, I thank You for these truths. I thank You for the profound response, Jesus, that You said to this criminal. Today, You will be with me in heaven. Father, bless my friends. May we allow this word to soak deep within our souls, and may we never take lightly the truth that You are here, You are intimate, You're closely connected with each one of us. And we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy. We praise You and honor You. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us in our last closing song.
Let's find it.
Giving You my heart and all that is within me, I lay it all down for the sake of You, my King. I'm giving You my dreams, I'm laying down my rights, I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to You, all to You. And I surrender all to cross, and all the world holds dear, I count it all as loss for the sake of knowing You, for the glory of Your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in Your pain. And I surrender all to You, all to You.
As we close here this morning, may the God who is ready and willing and able, may he fill you with his love, his peace, and his truth, and may he truly meet you this day, and may you meet him this day. May you and I depart in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. May you and I depart in peace. Amen. I surrender.